I'm so glad that hymn was enjoyed by us today, because really that has been the theme so far of our study of Mark's gospel. Jesus shall reign. Jesus shall reign. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but this is now the third week in a row that our focus in Mark's gospel has been on the authority of Jesus. We've seen the authority of Jesus to declare good news from God to sinners. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus preached. Repent and believe in the gospel. We've seen the authority of Jesus to choose and call specific people into intimate, personal, lasting relationship with himself. Follow me, Jesus says. Listen to me, learn from me, live as I live. Participate in my kingdom, immerse yourself in my mission. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the gospel according to Jesus. Repent. Believe, follow, there is no other gospel. This morning we enter once again into Mark's narrative of the life of Jesus, and again we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus' authority. Who is Jesus? Well, says Mark, Jesus is the one who has all authority. Jesus has authority to define and declare truth. Truth is not arguable. It isn't debatable. It isn't relative to the person. It is absolute. It comes from God. Truth originates with and comes forth from this Jesus who has all authority. Jesus has authority over evil and its purveyors, those who peddle evil. There is no evil or evil influence that Jesus is not powerful to defeat. And I just want to encourage you this morning on the authority of Scripture. If your life is immersed in evil, if your life is harassed by evil, Jesus has power to set you free. Jesus has authority over sickness and every other link in the chain that binds mankind to the curse of sin. Mark, tell me, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who has all authority. Look at verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. Please. I mean, you're so bossy. He went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. Note that. And not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately Jesus' fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Friends, here are powerful displays of Jesus' authority. His authority to define and declare truth. His authority over evil, over demons themselves. Shortly, we'll read on and we'll see Jesus' authority over human physiology. Jesus is life-giving. Jesus is life-restoring. Jesus makes broken people whole. And before we jump into the details of all of that, I just want to ask you something. How does the notion of authority sit with you? How does the notion of authority sit with you? And I ask you that because, you know, you and I, by nature, we tend to chafe at the notion of authority. By nature, authority can be an affront to us, an unwanted intrusion. And we sometimes bristle when we even feel someone exerting authority over us. You say, "Nuh-uh, I'm not like that." Yeah. There you go. Children chafe at the authority of their parents. Can you imagine such a thing? Employees often resist or feel strain under the authority of their employers. Perhaps all of us in some way resist the authority of government, and we don't really think of it this way, but sooner or later the authorities say to us, pay this tax, drive this slow, my personal favorite, register those guns. And we realize, you know, I'm not so sure I'm a big fan of this authority thing. I find that I'm okay with authority so long as I'm the one who has the authority. Even when we're presented with the authority of Jesus, as Mark does in his gospel, some of us wince a little bit. I really prefer to think of Jesus as the baby in the manger. I really prefer to think of Jesus the gentle helper who gives us the perfect suggestions for how we could live our lives. I prefer to think of Jesus that way. I don't feel so comfortable seeing him as the one who has all authority. Authority to rule over his creation, to command his creation and its creatures, including people like me. And why is that? Well, it's because we have a very proud estimation of ourselves. We have a distorted understanding of authority. And frankly, we've had some very real experiences with crummy authority. In this narrative, I want you to see that Jesus exercises his authority benevolently. Jesus exercises his absolute authority benevolently, with kindness, with compassion. Jesus came into his world as the one who has all authority, and he has wielded his authority for your good, for my benefit. He exercises his authority to rescue us, to liberate us, to save us from the curse of sin, from the influence of sin, and one day even from the very presence of sin. I want you to see that you need this authority that Jesus has, and only Jesus has. Can you imagine being in a boat that's going down out in the middle of the ocean, and the waves are crashing all around you, and the wind is howling, and the water's cold. I mean, you're just about done. And here comes one of those great Coast Guard rescue swimmers being lowered down from a helicopter up above. And that man or woman says to you, as you're flailing about, "Hey, put the vest on, Get in the harness. Hang on to me. We're going up. And can you imagine saying to your rescuer, I was really hoping for somebody less bossy. How about a little tenderness here? Those are life-giving commands. You need those commands. That authority is what separates you from life or death. Oh, how you need the authority of Jesus. Well, let's make sure this is actually so. Look at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum. This is Jesus and the disciples he has called. And immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. Notice that Jesus is no longer alone. His disciples are now with him. From here on out, Jesus will live and minister in community. And I don't know that that's really the thrust of this passage, but it is something for us to just stop and take notice of. If we're followers of Jesus, we're meant to live and minister in community. Not just as individuals, but in community. Jesus himself did this, so should we. Anyway, off they go, the Lord and his disciples, and they go to church. More specifically, it's the Sabbath. It's that time between sundown Friday and sundown Saturday when the Jews of Capernaum, literally the village of Nahum, would meet in the synagogue for prayer and the reading of the Torah, the Hebrew scriptures. And there would be an interpretation of the reading by a rabbi, one of the elders. Other days of the week, maybe this synagogue served as a school. Maybe it served as kind of a municipal court for the Jewish community in Capernaum. And this is sort of like their croc center without the pool and all the exercise equipment and stuff. But this day, the Sabbath day, it's a place of worship. And traditionally, the elders in the community would select a rabbi. Maybe it would be someone in town. Maybe it would be a visiting rabbi or a teacher. It was kind of an informal thing, kind of an open mic kind of thing. And obviously, the reputation of Jesus of Nazareth has preceded him, and so he is welcomed as a teacher, as a preacher, on this particular Sabbath. And the instant that Jesus begins to speak, it is clear to all that his teaching is not like anything anyone has ever heard before. It was certainly different from the teaching of their scribes, their religious leaders. Look at verse 22. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't share different opinions about the truth as the scribes did. Jesus just spoke the truth. Jesus has authority to define and declare truth. Why? Because truth originates with Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said that, right? Jesus here preached with sovereign authority. He taught in a way that was not open to debate. It didn't allow for theological reflection. Oh, I wonder if I agree with that or not. Jesus confronted this congregation with the absolute claim of God upon their lives. You say, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say that what he talked about. Well, Mark has let us know already in his gospel that the message Jesus preached, the thrust of it, was that the kingdom of God had come because the king has arrived. And the response that one must make to the king is the response of repentance and belief and following. The people are awestruck. They are beside themselves. Jesus blew their minds, if you will, in the sense that this powerful declaration of truth, this declaration of the coming of the kingdom of God, was something they just simply had not heard before like this. And we need to understand here, friends, as familiar as this passage might be, that Mark is not simply telling us that Jesus was a better speaker than anyone else. That's not what he's talking about. He most certainly was, but that isn't the point. The word astonished means that these listeners were stricken with panic and shock. They are astonished. They are astounded. Why? Well, perhaps they got a sense from Jesus of the kind of person that he is and was. His life certainly matched perfectly the truth that he proclaimed. Some of you, probably all of you, have heard of the Lord calling Billy Graham home this past week, and the word on the street about Billy Graham, all of the many years of his ministry was, he walked the talk. He walked the talk. That's a pretty small subset of humanity, you know. Jesus' emotions were completely congruent with the urgency of the truth that he was proclaiming. But that's not really what Mark is getting at here. Jesus' message rang with the clarity and the purity and the penetrating power of inarguable truth. His message is the message of God himself because Jesus is God. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would keep saying, I know what you all have been told, but I say this. What Jesus preached this day disturbed people. Mark wants us to know that. They're all agitated now. And how many of you know the truth is kind of like that? It disturbs us. Because it demands a response. Jesus' truth disrupts and intrudes. It calls for a response. That rescue swimmer lowered down to save your life. Hey, can I have a minute of your time? Can I get your attention for just a... No, it doesn't work that way. This is in stark contrast to what the people always heard from their scribes. What was their deal? If you do a little search for the word scribe or scribes in any of the Gospels for that matter, but Mark's in particular, and just read those accounts, you understand that the scribes were Jesus' primary opponents throughout his ministry. These are the religious people. But they're the main opponents of Jesus' ministry. They were rather famous for studying and teaching the minutiae of the Mosaic law and quoting endlessly from other scribes regarding the minutiae of the Mosaic law. And they're so bound up by their study of the law and their embellishments of the law, they miss the lawgiver right in front of them. And quickly rejected him when they began to sense his claim of authority over them. And Jesus will later call the scribes hypocrites because they outwardly kept the traditions. Their brand of religion promoted kind of a cold, mechanical, thoughtless conformity to the law. It didn't have anything to do with a changed heart. And how many of you know man-made religion is so often like that? It's legalistic, mostly for show, all head, no heart, dead religion. That's what the people were used to hearing. And then one day Jesus shows up and begins to declare the loving truth of God. And they're astonished. Even though the scribes were up front teaching, Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, from heaven's perspective, these scribes actually functioned as agents of Satan. A false religion, superficial religion, listen, legalistic religion that's all about man's effort to get to God, to somehow please God. It's a work of the devil, friends. It's not a work of God. And we see here Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the devil, starts that work in church. It's no surprise then that in the corner of this synagogue, there's a demon-possessed man that has settled into his seat. And it's interesting to me anyway that he's actually been quite content and comfortable there. He hadn't heard anything that disturbs him. Not till Jesus shows up. Not till the truth of God is declared with authority. Look at verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Here is a demon-possessed man in church. And this poor man is completely under the control of this demon. His mind, his will, his emotions, his thinking, he's completely immersed in demonic control, dominated by evil. And please don't think that this demon possession thing that we read of in the Gospels in particular, that's just sort of an ancient belief, and we kind of explain that today in terms of the physiology, maybe some neurological thing, you know, mental disorders, that sort of thing. That's wrong. That's wrong. Listen to Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is an unseen spiritual world all around us. An unseen spiritual warfare is raging all around us. Jesus and this demon see what the others in the room cannot see. They see each other as they truly are. Don't miss that. And they see the people gathered as they truly are. This demon is perfectly content to sit in this church service until he hears truth in the presence of the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. How many of you know Satan and his demons actually flourish in a religious setting where man's ideas replace God's? This is a work of the devil, not a work of God. Demons make very little fuss when religious form displaces substance. When heads are filled and hearts are left untouched, evil is quite comfortable, in other words, in any church that perverts the Word of God. Evil makes its home quite comfortable in any crowd of people that practices empty religion. It's happening all over the world today. People who honor God with their lips but have hearts that are far from Him. And I want us to marvel at what happens when Jesus comes to church, not so much when a demon comes to church. Wish I had thought of that earlier. Jesus is the one with all authority. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Look at this in verse 23. The demon cries out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This demon recognizes Jesus in terms of his humanity and also in terms of his deity. The demon recognizes the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Did you come to destroy us? In other words, now he's speaking for all demons who know the truth. The truth that had never been proclaimed in such a way as it had been proclaimed in this synagogue on this particular Saturday in Capernaum. You see, demons know that a day really is coming when not only fallen people, but fallen angels will be judged and condemned by God himself. That's what he means when he says, did you come to destroy us? He already knows the end of the story. For fallen angels, there is no rescue. So the demon is asking, is this my day of judgment? Is this the time of my condemnation? One of the things that you notice in this passage then is that demons actually have a very orthodox theology. You notice that? The demons know the truth about Jesus better than these church people do. He knows who Jesus is and he trembles. He's terrified because judgment is coming and he wants to know, is it now? Notice in verse 25, Jesus, demons not only recognize Jesus rightly, but they obey Jesus immediately. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed the man and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Jesus just said, I mean, there's no like ceremony for an exorcism or anything like that. Jesus has said, shut up and get out of him. There's no ritual needed here. Just the word of the one who has all authority. Evil is exposed and evicted in the presence of Christ and his truth. Don't miss that. Verse 27, then they were all amazed. Boy, that has to be one of the most profound understatements, right? They were all amazed. I can't imagine. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, this Jesus commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And you stop at that point in Mark chapter 1 and you think, well, this is fantastic news. I mean, the kingdom of God is really rolling now. I mean, they must be preparing the press releases about this activity in Capernaum. And then you realize, wait a minute, this really isn't the best news that it could be. Oh, a man has been set free from bondage to evil. More on that later. But the thing of it is, friends, is Jesus didn't come to this earth to be famous. Jesus did not come to begin the establishment of his kingdom to generate publicity. No, Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to bind the strong man, Satan, Mark will tell us later in his gospel, and set free his captives. He came not to be served, but to serve us, giving his life a ransom for many at Calvary. And you wonder, well, how many? How many? As many as receive him. As many as repent and believe and follow him. As many as will place themselves under his benevolent authority. What has Jesus done with his authority? Well, he's exposed the lies of false man-made religion, which our world is full of today. He's revealed the very truth of God. Let me ask you something. Are you following this Jesus who has all authority. What has Jesus done with his authority? He has demonstrated power over evil, demons, Satan himself. They know who he is and why he's come. Do you? Will you not come under his benevolent authority? You might be thinking, anybody here cynical? A couple of you probably. Usually the cynics sit in the back. I'll look in the back. Look at the cynics. You might be thinking, well, I don't really see any benevolence in this passage. I mean, I see Jesus putting people on notice. I see him jacking up a demon. Where's the benevolence? Where's the kindness and the compassion? Well, let me just encourage you to think of it this way. Is it not the height of kindness to free people from the lies of false religion? I mean, is it not the height of kindness to liberate us from ambiguous man-made religion that leads us straight to hell? It's just that we feel good about it on the way we go. You want clarity? You want reality? You want truth? You need this Jesus. Is it not the epitome of compassion to liberate a man tormented by a demon so that he might live out his days as one who has been set free from the strong grasp of evil? You want to be set free from the stranglehold that evil has over your life? You want to be set free not only from the destination of all evil, hell, but the power of evil to dominate your life, your thinking, your ways of doing things day by day? You need this Jesus. Oh, how you need to come under the authority, the benevolent authority of this Jesus. You still with me? If you still doubt the benevolence of Jesus' authority, let's look at verse 29. We're going to look at these verses really quickly, and then we'll close. Verse 29. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Okay, so they're at Peter's house, and James and John are there. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus' time had not yet come. He has more kingdom-building work to do among men, and so he tells the demons those liberated from demons to keep quiet about it. But I want you to just notice in this passage, there's a distinction being made here between the sick and those who are demon-possessed. Do you notice that? They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And demon possession in the gospel sometimes is accompanied by illness, not always. Illness does not automatically imply demon possession. Okay, I guess that's the point I'd kind of like to make today. It's a bit of a tangent, so it's for free, right? But illness does not automatically imply demon possession, okay? Anyway, just down the street from the synagogue, they're at Peter's house. It's Andrew's house, too. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus once again demonstrates his authority. And don't you see how his benevolence is really obvious in this instance? A very sick woman is made whole merely by his presence and by his touch. She's not merely made to feel better, like she's finally starting to recover from the flu or something. No, she's instantly made whole. It's as if she'd never been sick before. She doesn't need to rest for a few days to convalesce. I mean, she's back in the saddle right now, fully energized, serving her family. That's what miraculous healing does. And the point of this, we understand, is not that Jesus literally heals everybody's disease in this particular time in his kingdom, but it's showing us that Jesus cares about people. He cares about our minds and our bodies and our souls. And listen, he has the power to make people whole. Do you see the benevolence of Jesus here? And what was it that Jesus had been preaching? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is here because the king is here. And how many of you know one day the kingdom of God will manifest itself in such a way that there will be no trace of sin's curse among people? Are you looking forward to that day when there is no cancer, there is no mental illness, there is no, you get the idea. And even now, because the king is present, Mark is showing us that this kingdom really is at hand. This kingdom of God really is breaking into human experience. And it's all about this Jesus who has all authority, who actually cares about people, mind, body, soul. He's come to make us whole. It's as if Jesus is saying, look, I'm using my authority to take back the world I created. I'm using my authority to rescue my people and make them whole again. Will you repent and believe in and follow this Jesus who has all authority? And this passage is a marvel to me because the response of the demon and the response of the people seems backward. The demon knows who Jesus is and responds appropriately for a demon. He's terrified and obeys. The people really don't know who Jesus is. They're astonished. They're amazed. They start a Jesus fan club. Right? The sweaters are being made and the ball caps and all of that stuff. And they're going to start following him around wherever he goes. Precious few see Jesus as the one who has all authority and tenderly calls sinners still today, repent and believe, follow me. And it's all very sad in a way because Jesus doesn't want their astonishment. He doesn't want their amazement. And he hasn't asked anybody to start a fan club. He's using his benevolent authority to lead them to life, to lead them to safety, to give them his life, eternal life. Let's bow in prayer. Before I pray, let me just ask you, how does this whole authority thing sit with you? You still squirming under the idea that another has authority over you? Do you see through the lens of Scripture, friend, the kind, compassionate, powerful authority of Jesus to save you? Father, thank you so much for this record of truth. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, even now, you are enabling that grace that leads to repentance and faith, a commitment to follow. We ask you this, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.